Christ's determination to save is something that often escapes our thought life on a daily basis. I think that is our natural tendency to sometimes think about Christ and his cross as though he was supposed to go there, as though we deserved the salvation that he provided through his life, death, and resurrection. I think too often we forget about his willingness and his desire to come and save those who are infected with that original sin nature, which is, of course, every single one of us. As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, we come upon the seventh miracle recorded in this Gospel, and it is the pinnacle of all of the miracles and signs up to this point. Of course, the most important and most miraculous miracle is Christ's resurrection from the dead. But as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he not only prepares the readers, but he prepares our hearts for what's about to come. And of course, what's about to come is his journey to the cross for the full payment of every single one of our sins and for the sin of the entire world. And then through his resurrection, infusing his life and his death on the cross with the power of God to save. And so, no illustration. I tried to find one, and I just couldn't find one that honestly lived up to what this miracle brings forth from the text. And so, I believe nothing's needed except for the Word of God. And so, join me as we turn to John chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 27, but we will be looking at verses 1 through 27 as we talk about this historical event of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Christ's raising of Lazarus from the dead, again in John chapter 11, is this pinnacle. It's been kind of mounting. The tension between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and Christ is beginning to become very tense, and it's building, and it's building. And each miracle that Christ performed kind of outdid the last, and this one is possibly the greatest, again, next to his resurrection. Again, all of this is to reveal that Christ is indeed the Messiah, the one who was sent by the Father to provide salvation for not only God's people, but salvation to any and all who will call on the name of Jesus. There can be no doubt that the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, as it's presented through his powerful life, pointed toward what Christ would do through his own life, death, and resurrection, and that he is truly the resurrection, the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bread sent from heaven. He is the light of the world, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. And so in this remarkable historical event, I pray that each one of us would see us as Lazarus, that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses. We are born separated from God because of our original sin nature. And that through the calling of Jesus, through his gospel, he has raised or will raise you from the dead, and you will become an adopted child in the family of God. And so Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. All who believe in him will never die. They will be given the gift of eternal life. The question I present to you is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Stand with me as we read from God's holy word. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, reading in Christ's name. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Lord, I thank you for this wonderful, powerful portion of Scripture. And Lord, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would place each of ourselves in the place of Lazarus before Christ called us to be risen from the dead. Lord, be with us and speak through your holy word. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. May you be glorified. I pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Jesus was very close to this little family that's from the town of Bethany, again, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. You've got Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. If you look back in the beginning of this chapter in verse 1 and 2, it says this: Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And in verse 5, it says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and also Lazarus. And so when Lazarus became sick, the sister sent word out to Jesus. Jesus was about a day's journey away at this time and said that my brother's ill. And in an astonishing turn of events, Jesus responded not in a usual way. He remained there for 2 more days. And he stayed there. And his disciples asked why. And if you read through this chapter, you can see this. And Jesus' answer was, this is to glorify God. This entire historical event is to not only point toward what Christ was going to do, but to show that Jesus is indeed fully God, fully man, and that he has come to provide salvation and the resurrection life to any and all who will call on his name. When Jesus finally did arrive, again 4 days after the death of Lazarus, Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, and this is a remarkable statement, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And I'm amazed by that, just by that remark of hers. And honestly, I'm a little convicted because I wish I had that response when I doubted God or when tragedy came my way. I really do. I wish I had the strength to respond in what Martha said here. But a lot of times I don't. And even the submission, her willingness to place the fate of her brother in the hands of Christ, not only knowing that God the Father listens to everything that Jesus says and that whatever Jesus says will happen and come to pass, that trust is right there, but also the submission, not my will be done, but your will be done, as we pray often in the Lord's Prayer. But in verse 23, Jesus responds and says, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha, through hearing the words of Christ, through hearing his teaching, hearing him speak about God's eternal kingdom, came to the conclusion that I hope every single person here has come to, that this life is not it. And to that I say amen. Yeah, that there's something greater on the other side of this life. That even though we experience troubles and trials in this life, all of that pain and that suffering will not be put to shame if we place our trust in Jesus. It's not to minimize the pain that some of you might be going through. It's not to say that our life is just going to be made magically perfect because we place our trust in Christ. But what it means is that all that suffering will not be in vain. Amen. Because there's something greater on the other side of this life, the resurrection life that's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said this about our state of body and soul. He said that we do not have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. Luther said something really remarkable, again, placing the priority of the soul. Luther said that the body is the organ of the soul, placing the priority on the eternal soul, that we are made in the image of God. And as a new creation in Christ Jesus, that eternal destination of our eternal soul is seated and rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Martha understood that there was something greater on the other side of this life. She responds in faith, motivated by love, because she knows that Christ is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, who has come to bring salvation. And she's like, whatever your will is, Lord, may your will be done. Jesus lovingly looked at her and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I say hallelujah to that. What a savior. Jesus came to this earth to build a bridge, so to speak, to offer the remedy for the infection of sin. And by his stripes we are healed. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus provided salvation to the world. And I love that, you know, in our scripture confession that we had, our confession of faith in Romans chapter 10, it reminds us of God's desire to save, his determination to save. The Father willingly sent his Son. The Son willingly set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as a second person of the triune God to become human like us, to identify with our pain. And as the book of Hebrews reminds us, that he has gone through everything that we have been tempted with, and yet he was without sin, not only to save us, but so that he could give us help in our time of need. Hallelujah, what a savior. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, as the second person of the triune God, as John reminds us in the very beginning of this gospel, he was there at creation. He was part of the creation process. And here, John is reminding us in chapter 11 that Jesus, as part of the triune God, has come to create once again, to create new life through salvation. The extravagant love of God is revealed in the person and work of Christ. The willingness for him to go to the cross, the willingness to identify with our sin, and the willingness to extend that offer to every single person is an amazing thing. It's a love that baffles humanity, isn't it? It should. Our love is conditional. Our love is flawed. My love is flawed. I wish I could love my wife as Christ loved the church, but I can't because I'm a sinner. I wish I could love my children in the same way that God asks me to as a dad, but I can't because I'm a sinner. I wish I could love each one of you in the way that God wishes that I could as your shepherd, but I can't because I'm a sinner. It is only through the grace, mercy, and Jesus Christ that I can accomplish anything that God has asked me to do. Will I fail? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I continue to look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of my faith, and I continue to run the race that is set before me, even though sometimes that race is very difficult. Even times that race is often painful. The plan of salvation was put in place before the world was even conceived, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. The deep, deep love of God in sending Christ as our Lord and Savior is revealed, and I pray, as you see Jesus working as God, who became a man to save us, raising Lazarus from the dead, that you literally can see yourself spiritually leaving the tomb as Jesus calls forth him to come out. And so God is a God who wants to be known. He is a loving and triune God who wants to save. In our text, Jesus was so deeply saddened not only by the death of Lazarus, his friend, not only by the grief of the two sisters, but he was angry at the effects that sin has had on humanity. He's angry at the hate, the anger, the hurt that exists now in this world, because that was never part of the original intended design. The original intended design led to an eternal kingdom, but because of humanity's sin, we took a detour. And it's our own fault. But Jesus came to remedy that detour and pave a way of salvation back to God's eternal kingdom. He built a bridge so that we can genuinely have a relationship with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit and the salvation that he provides. And so as Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, a man who had been dead for 4 days, a man that Jesus loved, a family that Jesus loved, Not only saddened by the grief of this family, angered by the effects of sin in this world, he came to do something about it. Because the Creator God was not yet done with offering salvation to every single person. Because quite frankly, I'm convinced that it wasn't just Lazarus that Christ had in mind as he said, roll away the tomb. I believe with all my heart that he had every single one of you in mind as well. And me. And so as he came up and asks the sisters with his great determination to save, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to cry and he wept. And it wasn't just a tear running down his eye. He cried because he was angry and he was upset. The Jews responded, see how he loved Lazarus. And I read that scripture, I remember that hymn, oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. I hope we can see how much Christ loves us in his great sacrifice. A lot of times we're unwilling to see it. A lot of times we're so willing to just dismiss the great gift that we have in Christ Jesus and take it for granted. But Mary and Martha had a peace about this. Yes, they were concerned. Yes, they were grieved over the loss of their loved one. But there's this peace and this trust that they had in Jesus that I just find amazing. And think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that in the midst of our suffering, we are to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We are to let our reasonableness be known to everybody because, why? The Lord is near. He's near us, those whom he loves. We are not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this is a peace that only comes from Jesus. It's a peace that only comes through salvation that Christ provided through his life, death, and resurrection. No amount of worry, no amount of struggle or earthly turmoil, no amount of thinking about a situation over and over and over and over is going to change it. But as we hand these anxieties and these frustrations over to Christ, and we truly give it to him, we don't take them back, but we truly give it to him, the peace of Christ will surpass our own understanding, and he'll give us his peace and his mercy, even in the midst of difficult times. Jesus loved Lazarus, absolutely. He felt deeply about the situation. He was distressed over the effects of sin and what it did to humanity, to his creation, as part of the triune God. And because of his great love for not only Lazarus and his sisters, but for each one of us here today, he commanded that stone of that tomb to be rolled away. And then Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time now there is an odor, for he had been dead for 4 days. And I love the King James Version, how it says, Lord, by now he stinketh, because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so when we lack to trust in God, maybe this is the scripture that should come to our mind. Did not Jesus tell us that we would see the glory of God? And so they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. And then he said these things, and then he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And he did. And he did. One theologian stated this, and I think it's remarkable. He said, because of Christ's determination to act on behalf of humanity, had Jesus not used the name of Lazarus, every human being that had previously died would have at that moment been raised from the dead. Because of Christ's determination to show the glory of God in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, had he not spoken the name of Lazarus, all the tombs would explode open. I think about Matthew in the account of Christ's resurrection and his death, on how many people's tombs were opened and they walked back in the city. How would you respond to that? You say you had a loved one that you just had a funeral for, just maybe a couple weeks previous to that moment. All of a sudden you hear a knock at the door, and all of a sudden you open that door and there they're standing. That'd be pretty remarkable. I thought, we just had your funeral. And I'm sure the first words out of that person's mouth is, Jesus raised me from the dead. But as Christ said those three words, Lazarus, come out, the man who had died 4 days previously, he came out. His hands were bound, his face was bound, his body was bound, and Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. And that's exactly what Christ wants to do here today. Not only raise you spiritually from the dead, but any sin that entangles you, he wants to unbind and loose you from to give you his freedom. The freedom that comes from salvation in Christ Jesus. Unbind him and let him go. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes this truth will have the gift of eternal life. And so I will leave you in a very similar way, in a similar manner as which I opened up this message. I'll leave you with the words of Jesus and a question. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes and lives in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture, and I thank you for this incredible historical event that reminds us that we too were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But through the gospel call and the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, the Word of Christ, you have raised many of us from the dead. But Lord, I pray, if there's even one person here today that has not been risen from the dead spiritually, that you would do a miracle and that you would unbind us from the bondage of sin and death. Lord, may we walk in the power of your grace and in your freedom. And may we live as living sacrifices, as an act of worship to a holy God who deserves our worship and our praise. We thank you for this time, and I thank you for this text. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.